Let's take out our Bibles and let's find our place in the book of Ruth. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 1, verse 19, and we'll make our way through chapter 2 and verse 7. Ruth chapter 1, verse 19, we'll make our way through chapter 2 and verse 7. And we said that one of the major themes of this book is God's kindness. God's kindness represents His love, His sacrificial love, His incredible grace, and His mercy. And whenever I think of kindness, I think of the story of a man by the name of Maximilian Kolbe. Maximilian Kolbe was a Catholic priest in Poland during the days of World War II. And when Nazi Germany invaded and conquered Poland, among the many atrocities that they committed was the rounding up and the arrest of as many Jews as they could find. And their intent was to rid Europe of every Jew. Well, Father Kolbe, he spent most of that time during the occupation hiding Jews, protecting Jews, and for some, he smuggled them out of the country for their own safety. Well, of course, he was caught. The Nazis caught him. They arrested him. They sent him to the most notorious concentration camp by the name of Auschwitz. And while in Auschwitz, one of the men came up missing in Father Kolbe's barracks. Assuming the man escaped, the commandant of the camp decided that the punishment would be 10 men from those barracks would be executed. But the Nazis didn't just execute someone. They developed cruel and evil and wicked ways to kill someone. And this particular method of execution was the notorious Bunker 13. And in Bunker 13, the way that that someone was executed was they were put into the bunker without food or without water until they died. Well, the 10 men from the barracks were chosen. Maximilian Kolbe wasn't one of them. Until he heard the crying and the weeping of one of the chosen men as this man began to weep and as he spoke to no one in particular, but anyone who would listen, he began to speak of his wife and he began to speak of his children, asking, "What would happen to my wife? What will become of my children?" Maximilian Kolbe, in an act of great kindness, stepped up and volunteered to take the man's place, knowing what awaited him in Bunker 13. Incredibly, the guard gave him permission. Now normally what happens in Bunker 13 as men are dying of thirst and of hunger, normally what you hear is crying and weeping and shrieks of torture. But witnesses, one of them, by the way, was the man whom Maximilian, he took his place, actually lived to tell about the story. The witnesses say in Bunker 13 with Maximilian Kolbe, what they heard was singing and praying. In the quotation of Scripture, until after several days, all of them were dead. Now that's an extreme act of kindness in the darkest of times. And what we're going to learn this morning is that when God extends His kindness, God extends His incredible kindness through His people. And here's the big idea this morning of this text. When God extends His kindness to people, He does so through His people. When God extends His kindness, to people, He often does so through His people. We're going to look at two simple principles this morning. We're going to look at the poison of bitterness, and we're going to look at the power of kindness. Let's look at the poison of bitterness, beginning in verse 19 and working our way through verse 21. And if you remember, last week we left off with Ruth and Naomi making their way back to Bethlehem from Moab. We left off with Ruth experiencing God's kindness. With Ruth coming to know the living God and brought from the Moabites into the family of God. Ruth experienced what Jesus called in the New Testament being born again. And in a great act of God's kindness, she was kind to her mother by making the trip back from Moab with Naomi. So we pick it up in verse 19. Your Bibles are open. Our hearts are open. And in verse 19, chapter 1, the Bible says, so the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? Now let's try to get the scene pictured in our mind. They finally make it back to Bethlehem. And remember, Naomi, she hasn't been there for at least 10 years. The last town saw her, she had a husband and two young boys. And now she's finally made it back after all of this time. And the little village of Bethlehem is just a small village. The word began to spread through the village. Naomi is back. I mean, after all of this time, she's actually arrived back in Bethlehem. She's actually home. She's actually come back. And certainly while the women were greeting her, perhaps hugging her, perhaps kissing her, welcoming her back, could this be Naomi? I mean, is this actually Naomi? Is she really back? And Naomi responded, look at her response in verse 20. She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. So when she said, do not call me Naomi, the word Naomi means pleasant or pleasant one. She said, call me Mara. The word Mara means bitter. So Naomi is telling the women of the town, or telling anyone who would listen, my life has been anything but pleasant. My life, since I've been gone, since I've been in Moab, has been very, very bitter. And I think we would all acknowledge that she's had a very difficult life. She's lost her husband, she's lost her two sons, and now one of her daughters-in-law, at her bidding, went back to Moab. But the problem is when her bitterness begins to show. Again, notice verse 20. Verse 20, she says, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Now that's very strong language. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And she uses the word Almighty as the word El Shaddai. It's from where we get the idea that God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. He can do anything. And underneath her words is the idea that God could have prevented all of this. He has the power to prevent all of this, but rather than preventing the loss of my husband and my two sons, God has, she says, dealt very bitterly with me. And like we said last week, the problem is her bitterness has blinded her to the results of her own choices. It was Elimelech, her husband, perhaps with Naomi, perhaps along with her help, they made the decision to leave Bethlehem. They made the decision to go to Moab. And remember, the Moabites were enemies of God's people. They made that decision. And now she's living out those consequences of living that many years as a widow away from home. And she's blaming the consequences on God. And the amazing thing is, through this text and through this story, it seems like God, He can take it. She gets even worse. Look at verse 21. She says, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back. Now, she should have stopped. She should have just said, I went away and the Lord has brought me back. She should have just stopped right there. But she says, I went away full, that is, I had a husband and two sons. The Lord has brought me back empty. Now remember, Ruth is with her. And I often wonder, what was Ruth thinking when Naomi is telling the women of the town, I went away full, but now I'm empty, and her brand new daughter, who came to know the living God, is standing there with her. But bitterness does that. And then she gets even worse. She says, why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty, the omnipotent God, has brought this calamity upon me? That's a strong phrase. That phrase, the Almighty has brought calamity, means God has not been good to me. She's saying God has not been good to me. God has caused all of this. And this is not a one-time emotional outburst. I mean, sometimes we lose, right? We lose control of ourselves. We lose control of our temper, forgetting that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, is what James tells us. But in a moment, that could happen. This is not one of those times. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 13, very quickly. In chapter 1 and verse 13, she's on her way back with Naomi, or with Ruth and with Orpah, and she says this in verse 13. She says, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. Now watch your Bibles, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She's been thinking about this for a very long time. She's very bitter. And bitterness, as we said last week, blinds us to the blessings of God. Bitterness is a joy killer. And church, the book of Hebrews admonishes us to be careful about bitterness. In fact, the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, you might write that down. Hebrews 12 and verse 15 says, look after each other, so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Watch out for one another. Look after one another. Because bitterness is like a weed in our garden. It only takes a few days. Have you ever noticed that? It only takes a few days and the weeds in the garden take over the garden. And once the weed takes root, and once it takes over the garden, it chokes everything out, and the garden then fails to produce fruit. That's the danger of bitterness. It takes root in our heart, and the fruits of the Spirit, our spiritual growth is stunted. But the amazing thing is, God's cure for bitterness is kindness. I mean, God's cure for bitterness is God's people being kind one to another. The weed killer of bitterness is kindness. God working His kindness through His people. And the rest of this text, beginning in verse 22 of chapter 1 through verse 7 of chapter 2, is the power of God's kindness. Now, this section of Scripture is very difficult to outline in a sermon form, but what we're going to see is three different things. Through God's kindness, we'll see God's provision. I'll point that out to you, I hope. We'll see God's protection over His people, and we're going to see portraits of the gospel of Jesus Christ as we work through this text. So let's look at the power of God's kindness, beginning in verse 22 of chapter 1. Now this storyteller, telling this inerrant, infallible story in God's breathed out word, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he summarizes the things which Naomi should be thankful for. He says in verse 22, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab." So they returned. They walked, two widows, during the days of the judges, when every man was doing what was right in their own eyes, two widows walked 100 kilometers over a period of 7 days and made it safely back to Bethlehem. That can only be God's kindness. That can only be the grace and the protection and the provision of Almighty God that brought them back. And then notice in our Bibles, at the end of verse 22, "And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." God brought them back at just the right time. It wasn't the middle of the barley harvest. It certainly wasn't the end of the barley harvest. It was the very beginning of the barley harvest. And what came after the barley harvest was the wheat harvest. And so God brought them back in a time of plenty. She didn't come back empty at all. She left in a famine, and now she's come back during a time of God's provision of food for His people. And this is nothing more and nothing less than the kind grace, the sovereign grace of God. If we have a place to live, if we have food to eat, the Bible teaches us if we have food and clothing, we're to be content with that. All of that is the kindness of God. The sovereign kindness of God. And so then, and it gets better, verse 1 of chapter 2. "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." Now this guy knows how to tell a story. This is the first time we've heard of Boaz. Now you might know the story, but he's telling it as if we don't know the outcome. And so kind of out of the blue, so to speak, without any warning, without any fanfare, without any introduction, the storyteller says, "Look, Naomi has a relative. A relative of Elimelech's." And the idea is that God has provided for Naomi a relative. And in fact, this relative, he's a worthy man. That means he could be wealthy, and he probably is. But it also means he's a man of character and a man of standing. The Hebrew gets the word warrior from that word worthy man. And he's going to fight. Later on in this book, he's going to fight with great kindness for his bride, Ruth. But he's a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Now that word relative, it means close relative. It literally means kinsman redeemer. Now we need a reminder of what that phrase means. So hold your place here in Ruth chapter 2. Let's turn back to the book of Deuteronomy. We need a bit of a reminder of why this is so important. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 5. God has provided a law in the land by which people can live, and so that a clan and a family in Israel wouldn't be wiped out. This is God's kindness. We might think it's weird, but it's God's kindness. Chapter 25, verse 5, "If brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that is, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel." So the idea is, again, that if two brothers, three brothers live in the same house, one brother marries a young lady, the brother dies, the next brother in line is to marry her. And it's part of God's grace. so that a family wouldn't be wiped out in Israel. And remember, Naomi had told her daughters, Orpah and Ruth, last week, she said, "I have no husband. I have no sons. There's no hope for you. There's no kinsman redeemer for you." But in her bitterness, she forgot about the man that God was providing, not to be Naomi's husband, but to be the husband of Elimelech's son's wife. And in this case, it's Ruth. She forgot about that. And this is God's kindness. And through the story of the kinsman redeemer, through the rest of this book, we're going to see sketches of our ultimate kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at verse 3. So that kind of sets up the rest of the book. Or verse 2, I'm sorry. Verse 2, "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.'" Now again, this verse is just packed with kindness. It's like trying to put 20 kilograms of sugar in a 10-pound sack. It's packed with kindness. First of all, notice the kindness of Ruth. First, she asks her mother-in-law permission. She says she's asking permission from her mother-in-law if she can go glean in a particular field. Now, she has no idea where she's going at this point. And even to glean in a field behind the reapers during the harvest is an act of God's kindness. In the book of Leviticus, God made a law. The law was, when you're reaping your field, do not reap all the way to the edges. Don't reap the corners. Leave some of that behind. When you reap your field, don't go back through and reap it twice. Don't pick it clean. Leave some things behind and let the poor, let the orphan, let the foreigner, let the widow go behind the reapers and glean what's left over behind the reapers. That was a law that God made. It was kindness. In Ruth, remember, she's a Moabite, asks Naomi if she can go and glean behind the reapers. And this is dangerous. She's not married. She's a widow. She's a foreigner. And she's willing to go to, and she doesn't know where, and glean behind the reapers. She is really opening herself up, living in a time when every man does what is right in his own eyes. She's opening herself up for all kinds of abuse, and no one would protect her. That's kindness. And that's why she says, at the end of verse 2, "Let me glean in the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." She's looking and praying and hoping that she ends up in the field of someone who will protect her. Or perhaps at least who will not abuse her. She has no idea where she's going. So watch God's provision and God's protection in verse 3. "So she set out and she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers." Now that's hard work. I mean, that is hard work. If you have never had to do something like pick cucumbers for a living or corn for a living, everyone should have to do that. That's hard work. And so she went and she went after the reapers. Now notice, "And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech." Now notice, it just so happened. This guy knows how to tell a story. It just so happened that she came to the field belonging to what is the man who is her potential kinsman redeemer, a man who's her potential husband. It just so happened. Now he's telling the story. He worded it that way because to Ruth, she had no idea where she was going. She didn't plan any of this out. Naomi didn't plan any of this out. She forgot that Boaz even existed. But it was God's kindness, His sovereign kindness, that she didn't end up in anyone else's field. Somehow, she ended up in the field and were reminded belonging to Boaz, who was from the tribe of Elimelech. God's providing for her. God is protecting her. God is providing for Naomi through Ruth. And soon through Boaz. And Naomi doesn't know this yet. Now watch the character of this man Elimelech. His character. The man whom God has chosen. God has chosen this man. He's raised this man up for this moment. In verse 4, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem at the very time, the very day that Ruth was in the field." Are we together? "At the very time, the very day, Boaz came from Bethlehem and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.'" Now I'm convinced this isn't, you know, one of those kinds of greetings where we say, "How are you today?" And we say, "By God's grace, I'm fine." I'm not sure we actually mean, "By God's grace, I'm fine." You're with me. But this is during a time when every man does what is right in his own eyes, during a time when people would have been worshiping the God of fertility and the God of the harvest, when they abandoned God and they would have been worshiping Baal. This is a time when a man of God with great character shows up and he invokes a blessing from God Almighty. That's his character. "The Lord be with you." And the reapers respond, "The Lord bless you." But then it gets rich. In verse 5, "Then Boaz says to his young man..." Are we in verse 5? Now watch your Bibles. "Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?'" I'm going to get to that in a moment. But he doesn't say, "Who is this young woman?" He says, "Whose young woman is this?" Going to get back to that. But verse 6 and verse 7, the foreman speaks of Ruth's kindness. Of God's kindness through Ruth. Verse 6, "And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please,'" so she asked permission, "'please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." In other words, her kindness, God is providing for Naomi through the hard, kind work of Ruth. She's working hard. And underneath this testimony of Ruth is, you have your eye on Ruth, Boaz? She's a woman of character. Now let's go back for a moment to Boaz. He shows up in the field and for sure he knows that Ruth is a Moabite. And rather than saying, "Who is she?" he says, "Whose is she?" Now he could mean, "Who's her master?" as if she were a slave. He could mean that. But I don't think so. Given the rest of the passage, the rest of the story, I'm very convinced he means something like, "To whom do I speak about her?" Now, I'm willing to be corrected, but maybe I'm just a hopeful romantic, right, Joel? Maybe I'm just, but maybe I just love a boy meets girl story. Maybe I just love the romance of redemption. But I'm sure that he's saying, to who do I, you know, what door do I knock on? Or to whom do I send the plates? Whose young woman is this? Now let's think for a moment. Every portrait I've seen of Ruth at this point, it is this nice glowing gold barley field behind her. And she's painted like she just came out of the salon. Right? I mean, she's got her hair all done. She's got her face all done. She looks good. She's been gleaning in the field all day. She's sweaty. She's dirty. She's dusty. She's grimy. She's a foreigner. And how would a man like Boaz, how would his heart grab a hold of this girl to the point that he says, whose young woman is that? God. Only God could arrange this. And here we have the portrait of the gospel. First, Christian, we're told in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, Ephesians 4 and verse 32, be kind to one another. The cure for bitterness is kindness. God working His kindness through God's people. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. The gospel should create kindness. But notice that Boaz, her potential husband, she doesn't know this, and I don't think he yet knows this. Although when the foreman said, she's Naomi's daughter. Ooh. Ooh. Okie dokie. But there was nothing about her really to attract her to him. That's the gospel. The kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing about us to attract us to him. Let's find Titus chapter 2. We're going to close. You don't need to hold your place here. Titus chapter 3. I read from this a few weeks ago. Titus chapter 3 is way in the back of your Bibles. If you need to use your table of contents, use your table of contents. I get mixed up sometimes where it is. It's right after 2 Timothy. It's before Hebrews. If you find Hebrews, you turn back to the left. You'll find a one-page book probably named Philemon. That's a powerful book of God's kindness. And then you'll come to Titus. Titus chapter 3. Remembering how Ruth's condition. Titus 3, verse 3. This is who we were, Christian. If we believe on the name of Jesus Christ, by His grace, this is who we were. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Not very lovable. But verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because we were lovable. Not because we were attractive. Not by any good works. Because the Bible says He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Ruth's kinsman redeemer. Boaz's heart striking Ruth. Or Ruth striking him. Is the story of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Loving us just because He loves us. Loving us to redeem us and bring us into His bride, the church. Christian, if bitterness has gripped our hearts this morning, God has been kind. But we can repent and we can pray and ask God to show us His kindness, and He would be glad to bring to our mind the ways in which He's been kind, the ways in which He's been providing, and the ways in which He's been protecting us. And my friend, if you're away from God, you know you've never committed your life to Christ. You know you are a foreigner to Him. And you know there's nothing lovable about you to Him. You're wrong. He loves you. He loves you so much that in goodness and kindness, He took upon Himself your sin and died that death just so He can bring you into His family by grace. And Christian, kind. We live in a strange world where people need to see God's people extend kindness one to another. Would you respond to God by faith this morning? Let's pray. Our great God and Father, kindness. It seems as we look around with our eyes, kindness might be in short supply. But God, we walk by faith, not by sight. We know by faith You've been very kind to us, first through the gospel, then through a community of faith. We call the church. Help us to be kind one to another, extending Your kindness to each other, extending kindness to our neighbors through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, if we are separated from You, help us to trust the kindness of Jesus Christ at the cross by faith. Help us to come to You through Him. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm.